I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter. Begin reading with verse 7. Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. I looked over there at 77 this morning and compared to last week and decided that you probably need to put Adam LaRue out on the sign and maybe the attendance would go up. Now, I appreciate the guys that were willing to preach last week, and I know that this is kind of vacation time for a lot of folks, and we need to keep them in our prayers and trust that they will soon return. But it's been good to be home with you, my family. I love you very much. You are very patient, and I appreciate that. And for those of you who have been around for a while, you have allowed me to grow, and I can't tell you how much I appreciate you and love you. In Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, in the ministry of John the Baptist, beginning in the 7th verse, it says, "He said to the multitude that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father," for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And so the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise." The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Most of us realize, of course, that one of the messages of John the Baptist was he was preaching baptism and remission of sins. And he was preparing for the coming of Jesus. In fact, according to Matthew, the 4th chapter, he would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." However, John was not the only one to preach the message of repentance. It was a common theme, of course, even among the prophets. Jeremiah and others are warning the nation of Israel and Judah, and even the nations. But also, we find that it was a common theme even in the New Testament. In fact, we would find common words, although the time frame is different, in the very first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, when the people said to Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We know the answer: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thus, these people needed to repent. Again, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and seasons refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord." And of course, the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul was in the city of Athens, he said, "The times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And he's given assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead." So the common theme is of the message of repentance. And even in Peter's epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter would say, "And the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Thus, this important word is obviously very foundational for an entrance into the kingdom of God, and is even foundational if we intend to continue in that fellowship. So what did John the Baptist mean when he was preaching the message of repentance? What does it mean? Well, first of all, repentance is a change of mind that brings about a change of action. The Greek word there is metanoeo, which basically means after, perceive, or to perceive, perceive after, or an afterthought. The idea is of a change of mind, of changing the way you think, which ultimately results in a change of action. I would suggest to you that, secondly, to understand repentance is not an emotion, or we might say not just an emotion, but it is a decision that is made. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, you might mark Luke 3, but in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and the 10th verse, the Apostle Paul would make that illustration in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. He says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." There is certainly an emotion involved, but repentance is not just that emotion. It is not just sorrow. In fact, Paul refers to the fact that there are two kinds of sorrow. There is the sorrow of the world, and there is a sorrow after a godly sort, or a godly sorrow. And he said it is godly sorrow that truly leads to repentance. And I believe that what Paul means by that is, here is someone who is totally undone before God. It's not that they got caught by somebody, but rather understanding that before God they have disappointed the holy and righteous God. They are totally undone before God and truly shameful before God for what they have done, and therefore they have this change of mind that brings about a change of action. And in Luke chapter 3, Luke says that this repentance will be followed by fruit. That's John's message. "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." The point is that here is a change of mind that manifests itself in a change of action. Here is someone who is undone before God, realizes there is a sense of shame about what they have done, and thus it manifests itself by a change of lifestyle or a change of action. I would suggest to you that one who truly repents is one who is totally committed to being right with God. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter what friends think, or what brethren think, or what your wife thinks, or what your husband thinks. But here is one who truly is totally committed to being right before God and being accepted by God and having a conduct that truly pleases God. Now the question is, who needs to do that? Well, of course, the Bible says it's a command given to everyone. He commands all men everywhere to repent. In fact, it's interesting that in John's message here in Luke 3 and verse 8, he says, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." The Jews would say, "Well, you'll just have to excuse us, because after all, we're of the lineage of Abraham. And because we're of the lineage of Abraham, then therefore we have a direct line and in a relationship with God." John says, no, to the contrary. The relationship with God doesn't begin because of the fact that you call Abraham your father. It begins with character. It begins with who you are. And you can't say, well, you'll just have to excuse us. But rather, John says what you need to do is you need to repent and you need to bear fruit that are worthy of repentance. Let's talk about that phrase for a minute. Bearing fruit worthy of repentance. After John's message, the people would begin to say, "What shall we do then? What is it that we need to do?" Well, first of all, I would suggest to you that involved in that is a step toward God and a step away from the world. In essence, it's saying yes to God, and it is saying no to the world. In fact, in the list that you find, beginning in the 11th verse and going down through verse 14, he would say, for example, in verse 11, that you need to start sharing. He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. And to the tax collectors in verse 12, he would say, You need to stop being dishonest. And he would say, collect no more than what is appointed for you, verse 13. And to the soldiers in verse 14, likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And he said, first of all, stop intimidating anyone or accusing falsely. And number two, you need to start being content with your wages. There were some things that they needed to stop doing and they needed to start doing. It was a step toward God and a step away from the world. Hold your place there and look in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you find an implication of that. That when the gospel was preached, there was a true change of lifestyle. Because there was a change of heart that would bring about a change of action. There was a commitment to God. There was a recognition that they were totally undone before God. Ashamed of their conduct and wanting to change their life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I begin with the familiar verse, verse 9. He says, "And do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now the resume isn't all that great when you begin to look at past lifestyle. But the gospel had an impact. And he says, this is what you used to be and you used to do, but the gospel has changed you. The Lord has truly changed your life. In the book of Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in Colossians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1. Actually, there are three steps here given by Paul that we can take to change our life. First of all, you change your way of thinking. Beginning with verse 1, he says, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died... And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Set your affection on heavenly things. Change the mind and think about heavenly things." But it also means that we stop sinning. In verse 5 he says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." It means that not only there is this change of thinking, that is thinking about heavenly things, but also you put away that old man. You try to find ways in which you avoid the sinful activity that you once were engaged in. But also, the third step is you put on the new man. That is, you begin to put on the image of Jesus. Because he says in verse 10, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." So you put off the old man and you put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. There is a change of life, a change of lifestyle, a change of heart that ultimately brings about a change of action. One other passage, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." That is, the Lord is going to come and judge. "Therefore," he says in verse 11, "since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Implication is that repentance brings about a lifestyle that is manifested by holiness and godliness, living right in the eyes of God. The fact is that you and I cannot hold to the world and at the same time hold the cross. And if you do, then we have a problem because there's a conflict. We cannot hold to the world and at the same time claim to put on the character and holiness of God. So repentance is a step toward God and a step away from the world. And it is best seen in ordinary things. It seems to me that this was the illustration that is given in Luke the 3rd chapter. When he talks about, when he begins to speak to the people about being, about sharing, to the tax collectors about being honest, and to the soldiers about not intimidating or accusing falsely and being content with your wages. It was best seen in ordinary things. That is, in their daily life. In fact, look in the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, you remember the story about the rich young ruler. And the dialogue that is found in the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew, the 19th chapter. And beginning with the 16th verse. Behold, one came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" I think that's an interesting, which ones? All of them. That was the point that the Lord was going to make. He still hadn't got it. But which ones? So Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Well, his response is, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I lack? I've done everything. Been there, done that. Taken care of all these commandments. What is it that I lack?" And Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." What is it I lack? Go sell all you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Now, these are very ordinary things that we can do in our life. We don't murder, we don't commit adultery, we don't steal, we don't bear false witness, we honor father and mother. But what is it I lack? What's the point of the story? The point of the story is that God wanted every corner of this man's life. He said, "Well, I've been there and done that, you know, taking care of this one, taking care of that commandment. Ah, but there's one corner of my life that I don't want to give you." And so he went away sorrowful. Went away sorrowful. Would God look at our life and say, "George, you know, you did a lot of good things. You preached sermons. You prayed. You sang a lot of good songs. You took the Lord's Supper. You're a pretty good neighbor. But there was one area of your life that you weren't willing to yield up. You weren't really committed to me." That's what repentance is. It is a longing and a yearning and desire to please God in every area of my life. And it is seen even, yes, in ordinary things. And thus John would say, share with others. You can do this. If you have food, share with someone. He would say, treat folks with integrity. It's not impossible. Treat folks decently and honestly. And he would say, be kind to others and be content with what you have. That's not impossible. It was the ordinary things of life, things that were done every day that truly and fully manifested that here were a people who had truly committed themselves to God and truly penitent. And that's what being a Christian is, isn't it? Isn't that what being a Christian is all about? The word Christian means a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Him. It means that He has every aspect and feature of my life in all that I do. That means that sometimes I need to learn how to use my tongue. right? I need to be careful with the filthy language and the language of the world. That means that I may need to learn how to control my temper. It may mean that I need to learn to stay away from alcohol or stay away from pornography or promiscuity or I need to learn not to be so stubborn and hard-hearted, or I need to deal with that attitude of hatred, or I need to learn how to dress, because God wants every aspect of my life. That's true repentance. That's what being a Christian is all about, is giving Him my life in ordinary things that commonly have an impact upon the world. So that when a co-worker sees me or you, they say something different about you. Something different about the way you talk. Something different about the way you dress. Something different about your body language and the way you act. Something very different about how you deal with people and handle people. Because we have put on the image of Jesus, and we have made a full commitment to Him to be and to strive to be all that God wants us to be. Shall we always live life committed to God? My fear is that in our time we live in an age in which there is not enough sorrow for sin. Not enough fear and reverence for God, and thus not enough commitment to being all that God wants us to be. I believe that repentance is a message for our age just as well as it was the time of Jesus. We need that message. If Jesus were with us today, He would say, you need to change. You can do better. You need to improve. You need to change your mind and allow your mind to be in control. Let me control you. Let me have your life. Well, the lesson is yours. And perhaps, I say the lesson is yours. Consider with me, I didn't have this in the outline. This is added, so I won't charge you anything for it. I added this to the chart. Here's some ways that you can change. First of all, you need to change the purpose of your life. That is, that Paul says that our life is to be a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You need to believe that God will help you, that He will truly provide the way of escape when you're tempted. Number three, you need to have a plan of action. That is, instead of devising evil in your heart, divide good in your heart. Have a plan of action by which you intend to walk every day. You need to pray regularly. Pray without ceasing. You need to get at times help from other Christians when you're tempted. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Study the Bible daily. Meditate. The blessed man is the one who meditates on God's law day and night. And learn to hate sin and learn to love righteousness. And finally, take one day at a time. I remember dealing with a young lady a few years ago, who was struggling with alcohol. I mean, she really was struggling. And that was my message. You can't think about tomorrow. You may not get tomorrow. You have to think about today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You have to think about the moment, not the next minute or the next hour, but right now, at this moment, I'm going to honor God in my action. I'm going to do it for Him right now. You take it one day at a time. All right. For whatever it's worth, the lesson is yours. Thank you for your patience. And if there's anyone here today who wishes to make sure to help anyone today that wishes to make sure that your life is right with God, if we can do anything to assist you, we certainly will welcome that opportunity. Would you come if we stand and sing the song selected?
What can wash away?